Well, as I think we're all aware, today is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're like me, if you were raised more or less in church, you probably heard dozens, perhaps if not hundreds, of sermons based on the resurrection of Christ, or talking about the resurrection of Christ, or giving some information about it, or some background on it, or results of it, or consequences of it. So all of us probably have heard a good number of sermons or messages or lessons on the resurrection. Today, though, I want to look at the resurrection, particularly the resurrection itself, in a little bit more detail, perhaps, than what we're used to. I think we probably heard lots of messages around the resurrection, pertaining to the resurrection, but perhaps not actually looking at the resurrection itself. So I hope to fill in some gaps, perhaps, or maybe aid our understanding of what really the resurrection of Christ is all about and why it's important. Of course, there are numbers of reasons why it's important. Firstly, it's important because the Word of God asserts that it's true. This is truth from the Word of God. I remember hearing, I forget where it was now, just recently, they were talking, having a conversation about Jesus, and one of the little girls in this little situation said, well, that's just talk. That's just religious language. She was almost like saying, well, that's not true. That is what people talk about. It's what people think of as their religion and things, but it's not really historically, verifiably accurate history. And that's what some people think about the Bible. That's what some people think about anything regarding Jesus or the resurrection. That's just kind of talk. That's just religious language. No, we don't believe that. We believe it is religious language, but it's true just as much as any other historically verifiable fact. So it's important because it's factual. It's also important because Jesus would not be the Savior if he didn't rise from the dead. He said that he would go to Jerusalem and die and rise from the dead. And if he didn't do that, well, then he's wrong. He's not the Savior, and he has no power to save anybody. In fact, the Bible says we would be most miserable if we believed that Jesus was the Savior and he didn't rise from the dead. So it's important because Jesus did rise from the dead, and it was part of his work. And it's also important because salvation itself, the idea that we can be saved and know the Lord and go to heaven, all that is based on the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the resurrection of Christ is a very important part of the gospel message. You really can't be a Christian without believing in the resurrection. So all these things make the resurrection very important and worth studying the topic, worth thinking about what the resurrection really is all about. So what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, just looking at the basic term to define the term, a resurrection is a standing up. The biblical word for resurrection is built on the root word that means to stand. Perhaps the most literal way to render this word would be something like to stand up or to stand again. In the Bible, the word has the general sense of raise up, awaken, or recovery. And of course, as we probably all know, generally speaking, in the Bible, when the Bible uses the term resurrection, it's talking about a rising from the dead. We find that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, in the oldest book of the Bible, probably the one that was written before all the others, the book of Job, says this in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. So this is a very clear Old Testament idea. Also Isaiah 26, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. The earth shall cast out the dead. And probably one of the better known passages from the Old Testament, Daniel 12:2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the Jewish understanding, the Jewish expectation given in the Old Testament from both the law and the prophets is that eventually there would be a resurrection. Christ would call forth his people out of the grave and they would rise. But of course, most of our information about the resurrection comes from the New Testament. And we know that Jesus rose people from the dead. Jesus called dead people back to life. A couple of very common and well-known instances would be Lazarus. Remember, Jesus stood outside the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. or Jairus' daughter is another one that we're probably well aware of. Not only did Jesus rise others from the dead, but he predicted his own death and resurrection a number of times, quite a few times throughout the Gospels. Just in the book of Matthew, let me read just a few passages out of Matthew. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer there many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now the disciples, they didn't quite understand what he meant by rising the third day, but he said it even though they didn't quite comprehend it at the time. Matthew 17:23, they will kill him and the third day he will be raised up. Matthew 20:19, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucified, and the third day he will rise again. And then the chief priests came to Pilate, you may remember, to make the grave secure. They said, "Sir, remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" So it appears that Jesus' enemies took Jesus' words more seriously than his disciples did. The disciples were not expecting a resurrection. And these enemies of Christ, the chief priests, wanted to make sure that there was no resurrection because they knew that he said that he would rise on the third day. The gospel accounts record many examples of Jesus foretelling his own death and resurrection. We find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The New Testament records Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. He stood up from the dead. He arose from the dead. And one of the reasons that we believe in Jesus is because he fulfilled his prophecy. He said that it would happen, and it did. Now, had Jesus said that he was going to go and suffer death and then rise again, and he didn't, if he would have remained in the tomb, well, that would have been a failed prophecy, and we would have no reason to believe in him as our Lord and Savior. But since he not only said that it would happen, but it actually did happen, that gives us great confidence that he is whom he claimed to be. And so the resurrection is a rising from the dead, a teaching that we find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said that he would rise again after his death, and he did. Secondly, resurrection is the restoration of physical life from death. Resurrection is a physical experience. In resurrection, a dead body comes back to life. Jesus' resurrection assumes that he actually, literally, and physically died. His physical life came to an end. Of course, there are some critics of the Bible, critics of the New Testament, who say, well, maybe he didn't actually die on the cross. Maybe he was really tortured and lost a lot of blood, but then in the tomb, he sort of revived and came back to life. Well, that would be more unbelievable than the actual message of the gospel as we have it. Of course, they knew that Jesus was dead. After he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He breathed his last. He died. And when they came to make sure that he was dead, they found him dead, but then they just wanted to make absolutely sure. And so what did they do? They took that spear and pierced his side. And the Bible says, out came blood and water. So they were very confident that he was genuinely dead. And then, of course, they handled his body when he came down from the cross, and they prepared his body, at least partially, for burial. So the Roman guards made sure that he was genuinely dead. The people who were handling his body after that could obviously see that he was genuinely dead. And the idea that a man who had suffered that kind of torture could then be put in a tomb, sealed, and somehow roll that stone away and overcome those guards and escape, well, that's a ridiculous idea. He was physically dead. The Bible affirms that very quickly, very much. In fact, that's one of the most repeated claims of the New Testament is that Jesus died. Jesus' crucifixion is actually one of the best attested historical events from ancient history. Even unsaved, secular, atheistic historians have to admit that there's very good evidence, historically speaking, even outside the Bible, to believe that Jesus actually was put to death by the Roman soldiers. You really can't dispute that historical fact. Of course, what people do dispute is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that is a very unusual, a very rare occurrence. In fact, we have to admit that when the Roman soldiers crucified someone, normally that dead person did not rise again. He remained dead. The Roman executioners were fairly good at their jobs. They knew how to kill people. In fact, only one time in all of recorded history did a person who died through crucifixion rise again. Not only that, Jesus' burial was rather unique and unusual as well. Now, there's some dispute or there's some question exactly what did they used to do with the bodies of those criminals that they killed through crucifixion. Some of them, no doubt, probably were taken down from the cross so that they could crucify somebody else on that cross. Probably those people who were crucified were either just thrown into an empty field somewhere, maybe into a gutter somewhere. But oftentimes, my understanding is that they would just leave the bodies on the cross. Now, a body, a person who's nailed to the cross might live on that cross for 2 or 3 days. Can you imagine the suffering that would go on as you exist on that cross, slowly losing your life as your life sort of ebbs away over the course of 2 or 3 or even long more time than that, 2 or 3 days? But eventually, of course, that person would die. And what would they do with the body then? Well, my understanding is oftentimes they would just leave it there. Now, we know what happens to a dead body. It decays. And eventually, that dead body would decay to the point that it would essentially fall down from the cross. And then little animals and birds and things like that would eventually, you know, take care of the body, and it would be dispersed throughout nature, and it would essentially disappear. And so that was the typical thing that would happen. Well, is that what happened to the body of Jesus? No. We know that there was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea who went to the governor at the time, Pilate, and he begged, it says, the body of Jesus, and Pilate allowed him to have it, and he took it to his own tomb and he buried it. So Jesus' burial was kind of an unusual, unique thing as well. Part of the humiliation of the crucifixion process, to humiliate that person as much as possible, would be to leave his dead body on the cross, to not give him a decent burial. And so that's often what happened to those people, but it didn't happen to Jesus. Now, some people try to redefine the resurrection. They think, well, we can't have a miraculous thing like a resurrection because that kind of thing just doesn't happen. So what could they mean then? What was the resurrection? If it wasn't a physical resurrection, perhaps it was some sort of a symbolic or an allegorical or a spiritual resurrection. Perhaps the idea of resurrection really meant that the disciples just kept the teachings of Jesus alive. You know, Jesus had died, he had been put in the tomb, but the disciples were so enamored with the teaching of Jesus that they just kind of kept it going, kept his influence alive. That's the kind of resurrection that he had. Well, remember what Jesus said. He said he'd go to Jerusalem, he would suffer and die and rise again. These are all physical things that would happen. And obviously, when Jesus said that he would rise from the dead, he was not talking about some sort of a spiritual resurrection or a resurrection of his influence or his teachings. He was talking about the dead body coming out of the tomb. The New Testament is very clear that the resurrection of Jesus was a physical, bodily resurrection. Jesus' dead body came back to life and left that tomb. In fact, this is one of the main teachings of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When the apostles and the disciples were teaching this message, they almost always included the resurrection of Christ. If you read through the book of Acts, it's usually talking about the death and resurrection of Christ. And so this is part of the gospel message that we must believe in order to be saved. And not only did they proclaim it, they proclaimed it and they lived and died for that because they had experienced the resurrection of Christ for themselves. The Bible gives about 15 different appearances of Christ after the resurrection. These people were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. You may remember that immediately after the crucifixion, what was the attitude of the disciples? Were they boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God? Were they talking about Jesus as the Messiah and Savior? No. He had died on the cross and they were scared. They were hidden. In fact, at the foot of the cross, how many disciples were there? One. It talks about John, the disciple, being there at the foot of the cross. What had happened to all the other disciples? They had run away. So the idea that these disciples could continue the teachings of Christ without the resurrection is ridiculous. The only reason that the disciples came together to begin the church and have all the things that happened after that is because they believed in the resurrection. In fact, hundreds of people, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Jesus. So these people had seen the Lord. Remember, then they were glad when they saw the Lord. And so the reason that they kept on going, the reason that the church started, the reason that they continued to proclaim Christ was because they had seen the risen Christ. And remember that many of these people died for that belief. They were told to be quiet and not preach the gospel. They refused to do that for one reason. They were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had an experience with Christ. They had seen him. In fact, not only seen him, remember what Jesus said to Thomas. He said, take a look, you know, put your hands in there, feel that I am he, I'm really resurrected. So they ate with Christ, they talked with Christ, they touched Christ after the resurrection. So obviously they knew that he had risen from the dead. So it's simply wrong to claim that the resurrection was not physical, just sort of a spiritual resurrection, a resurrection of his influence or his teaching. That's simply wrong. Jesus' resurrection was not simply a continuation of his influence after his death. Jesus' resurrection was the physical life returning to his dead body. And so if you deny that, if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ, well, you're simply not a Christian. I know that there are many people today who proclaim or who claim to be Christians who deny the fundamental teachings of the gospel or the Bible. But they're not. You can't deny the resurrection of Christ and still think of yourself as a Christian. It is a necessary, what we might call a fundamental teaching of the gospel. Thirdly, resurrection is a victory or a triumph. When Jesus died, it looked as if he had failed. It looked like death had conquered him. He was seemingly the victim, not the victor. His death on a cruel Roman cross seems to have brought all his claims to nothing. It seemed to have proved that he was a fraud. You may remember in Luke 24, the disciples traveling on the way to Emmaus, they said this, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We had these high hopes, these high aspirations, high expectations of Jesus. We thought that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we expected him to bring in a kingdom." Jesus' followers believed that he was that promised Messiah who would bring in a kingdom. In fact, you may remember that at least a couple of the disciples asked if they could sit on his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. They thought that Jesus would bring in this wonderful kingdom of God on earth, and that Jesus would be the Messiah, and that they would be reigning with him. That's the kind of kingdom that they were expecting, and they were expecting Jesus to bring that in. So they had these high hopes that Jesus would be the one to fulfill all these Old Testament prophecies about the restoration of Israel. Well, what happened to those hopes? Jesus was arrested, he was tried illegally, and eventually crucified and was killed. So you can imagine the high hopes. Remember, this is, well, he came into town on Palm Sunday, and what was the reaction of the city when Jesus came into town? Hail, the King of the Jews. You know, all this stuff about the one coming in the name of the Son of David. Hallelujah. All these accolades and all this blessing of Jesus. And yet after just a few days, what are the Jews saying? Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so the reaction of the crowd turns 180 degrees and all of a sudden he dies. And so the expectation now becomes what? Our hopes and dreams are shattered. We thought we'd be sitting on the right hand and the left hand of Christ in his kingdom, and look what happened. He died on the cross. How can this be part of God's plan for the Messiah? It just did not seem right. Somebody put it this way, a perfect life characterized by divine claims ended in its prime in a cruel and shameful death. Boy, Jesus is at his prime. Hundreds, if not thousands of people are lauding him and applauding him and calling him the king, and then all of a sudden he dies on the cross. Wow, what a demoralization. And had Jesus remained on the cross or in the tomb, that would have been the end of Christianity. We would certainly not be here today if Jesus' body had remained on that cross and eventually decayed and fallen away after his death, or had he remained in the tomb. We certainly wouldn't be here today. Jesus' life would have ended in pain, sorrow, humiliation, and disgrace. Frankly, we probably wouldn't know anything about him. We probably never would have heard of him had he died on that cross and not risen again. In fact, even Western civilization probably would never have developed. The church certainly would not have developed, and we would not be here at all had Jesus remained dead. Well, Jesus' resurrection was a victory or a triumph over death. All those hopes and dreams came back to life when he rose from the dead. The resurrection proved that he was whom he claimed to be. As John 20:20 said, Jesus showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they had seen the Lord. Well, that's kind of an understatement, I think. The disciples were ecstatic. I mean, they were probably over the moon when they saw Jesus after the resurrection. Death had lost its sting because of Jesus' resurrection. Death is a defeated foe. Isaiah 25:8, he shall swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from their faces. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20:14, then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so through the resurrection, we know that eventually death itself will die. It's a defeated foe. John Donne, the famous poet who lived around the same time as William Shakespeare, he wrote a poem called Death Be Not Proud. And part of it says this, one short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more, death thou shalt die. Well, that's true. There will be a point in time in the eternal state, we will have no more death. Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. So we have hope and confidence that death shall die because of Jesus' victorious resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection was a victory over death itself, but also a victory over the devil. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You may remember this triumphal language, leading captivity captive, as if Jesus is at the champion. He's the general of this great army, leading this great army in procession. And that's a victory over the devil. Hebrews 2:14, through death, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the purpose of Christ in coming to the earth, the purpose of him dying on the cross, the purpose of the resurrection, to destroy the works of the devil. Somebody put it this way, there's no tribunal so magnificent, no throne so stately, no show of triumph so distinguished as is the cross on which Christ has subdued death and the devil. And so Christ is the champion. He's the victor. If Christ was not raised from the dead, he's merely another one of those thousands of people who suffered death on a cruel Roman cross. But if he rose from the dead, he is the victor, not the victim. He is the conqueror, not a casualty. We affirm again today, as all Christians have for nearly 2,000 years, that Jesus was victorious over death and the devil. And that was proven by his resurrection. And fourthly, resurrection produces a glorified body. The New Testament records several occasions on which Jesus raised people from the dead. I mentioned Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. Now, what kind of a resurrection was that? I think we'd have to say that that was a purely physical resurrection. Let's say Lazarus, we didn't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how or why Lazarus died. If he's a man, you know, in his 30s or 40s or something like that, probably he died from a disease or an accident or something. I think the Bible does talk about Lazarus is sick, and so he probably died of that sickness. Well, when the Lord called Lazarus out of the tomb, he restored his physical life. I would assume that the Lord healed whatever problem that Lazarus had that brought him to death. Let's say he had a heart attack. Well, probably in calling Lazarus back to life, I would imagine that Lazarus's heart problem was solved. But he came out of the grave in a regular old physical body, the same physical body that went into the tomb. And we would have to suppose as well that Lazarus eventually died, right? He wasn't immortal. He probably lived for another number of years, probably another disease or another accident or something like that happened, and eventually he died. And that would be the same with all the people that Jesus brought back to life. They had just a physical life given back to them, but not a full resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was a little bit different than just a physical resurrection or bringing back to life. His resurrection was not merely a restoration of physical life. After his resurrection, Jesus had a glorified body. It was physical, but it was also spiritual or supernatural. Jesus' resurrection was the first of its kind. No one else had the same kind of resurrection that Jesus had. 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ is now risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep, the first one. And then Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So there's something unique about Jesus' resurrection that has not been true of any other resurrection. And in the future, when all believers are resurrected, it will be more than simply a restoration to physical life. We will have a glorified body, a perfect physical body, but one that has supernatural properties. Philippians 3:21 says, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, those of us who are approaching later life, getting older, we recognize that our bodies are beginning to show their limitations. They're beginning to kind of break down. And as we get older and older and older, we have more and more physical problems. The wonderful thing about the promise of eternal life and salvation is that we will have a perfect body, not only perfect physically, but also a heavenly body. The body that we will receive at the resurrection is one fit for the eternal state. We might call it a heavenly body. It's a body adapted to eternal life, a life that can be with God in heaven. That's the kind of body that Jesus had after his resurrection, and that's the kind of body that all believers will enjoy after their resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 again says, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It just occurs to me, several of us attended the funeral for Bessie Steger. And, you know, she was nicely, if you want to put it that way, she was laid out nicely in the coffin. But we recognize that when she rises from the dead, she will have a new body. The Bible says that what is planted in the ground, what is buried, is planted in corruption. But it's almost like a seed that goes into the ground. But then what comes out of the ground will be based on what went into it, but it'll be different as well. It'll be a perfect body. Some of us recognize that the human body is at the height of perfection, or the pinnacle of human life for most people is in their mid to late 20s, early 30s, something like that. Some of you are approaching that age. Some of you are at that age right now. Enjoy it while it lasts, because it changes after a while. But perfection, think of Adam and Eve, how they were created. I think in a perfect state, in a perfect environment, at a perfect age, perfect physical health and perfect state. Well, that's the kind of thing that we will enjoy throughout all eternity. Imagine no aches and pains, no glasses, no dentures, no dentists. I will be very happy about that. No surgeons, you know, all the kinds of things that we have to have nowadays to keep our bodies in good shape. All of that, well, at least all the negative part, sides of that, will be taken away, because we will have a heavenly body. He says it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. As we have borne the image of the man of dust. Who's the man of dust? Well, of course, that's Adam. We've borne the image of the earthly man. We share many qualities that Adam and Eve, you know, bring down to us. We share in that because we're all humans. As we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Who's the heavenly man? Who's the second Adam? Jesus. So we will bear that image. When we go to be with the Lord, when we are resurrected, we will be like Christ in his glorified body. Now, we should also note before going on that unbelievers will also experience a resurrection But it will not be the resurrection of eternal life. It will not be the kind of heavenly body or glorified body that believers will receive. The lives or the bodies of unbelievers will be eternal, but they will be suited for eternal judgment, not eternal life. Daniel 12:2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what kind of resurrection will I experience? What kind of resurrection will you experience? As you look into your own life, will your resurrection be unto eternal life or shame and contempt? The difference there is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in him? If you have not, then your resurrection will be to shame and everlasting contempt. There is a place, there is a destiny called the lake of fire. It is the second death. That's where people go who have rejected Christ. On the other hand, those who know Christ as their Savior will be resurrected to everlasting life. We have everlasting life right now. We're not under condemnation if you know the Lord. And as soon as your life here is over, the Bible says we have a home in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You go immediately into the Lord's presence. So that's a wonderful hope. That's a wonderful confidence that we can have. But if you don't know the Lord, you can't be at home with the Lord. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That is for his people, his disciples. And if you're not a disciple of Christ, then you have no home in heaven. But you can have a home in heaven if you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. That's the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the righteous. And that can happen only through Christ. And finally, resurrection completed the work of Jesus Christ. It completed the work. I mentioned that Jesus prophesied that he would go to Jerusalem, be shamefully treated, and be killed, and then rise again. These things all go together. Had to go to Jerusalem, had to be killed, had to rise again. These all happen in Jesus' earthly ministry. Mark 9:31, he taught his disciples and said, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. They will mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. So part of God's plan was the resurrection. Now we know that when Jesus was on the cross, he said these great words, it is finished. Well, that was true, that at that the death of Christ finished his payment for our sins. When he died on the cross, he paid it all. He paid all the ransom. He paid for us to be reconciled to God. He paid for us to be redeemed. And that work was finished. But there was still something left to do, and that was the resurrection. So the resurrection I think of as the final step. I guess we could even put the ascension in there if we wanted to. But really the last work that Jesus did as far as his earthly ministry was his resurrection. And that resurrection proved that Jesus' claims were true. Because if he remained in that grave, if he remained on that cross, obviously he was not the Son of God. But that resurrection proved that what he claimed about himself was true. Romans 1:14, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection proclaims it and proves that Jesus is the Son of God with power. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God through the resurrection. Well, we could probably say many more things about the resurrection this morning, but I think the things that I've mentioned today are very significant facts about Jesus' resurrection. Most importantly, we know that we are saved. If you are saved today, we're saved through the resurrection. If you will confess with your mouth, the Bible says, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so I wonder this morning, are you saved through the resurrection? Have you received the atonement? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't done that, today would be a wonderful day to do it. I mean, really, there's no better day to be saved than Easter Sunday. Paul says today is the day of salvation. And so if you've never put your faith in Christ, today would be the day to do that. And if you need more information, you don't understand these things, I would be more than happy to talk with you today or any time about salvation. We're here today especially to affirm and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. He did not stay on that cross. He did not remain in that tomb. The tomb is empty. We serve a risen Savior, and that gives us confidence for today and a living hope for the future. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's close in prayer.